Thank you, Dee. She did really good with not having played in that long a time. From week to week, I forget how to preach. And we'll see what happens today. Such a blessing to have you with us today, Dee. If you have a Bible, turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. That is where we'll start. James chapter 4. You get there. Hope you brought your Bibles today. We're going to use them a lot. James chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. We will. This is our plan. We're going to do it. We're going to buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. They said, this is what we're going to do, and we should say, if the Lord will want us to do that. God's will, our will. Sometimes they're not on the same page. Sometimes they are. It's important to find out what God's will is. Amen. But let's pray and ask God's blessing. Our Father, thank you for your precious word today. And I pray that you'd guide us as we search the scriptures to see whether these things are so. Minister to us, Lord. Help us to see how frail we are, and in many cases unwise. And may you be our wisdom today. May you be our guide. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to speak today on the certainty of uncertainty. Things aren't going to always go the way we want them to go. Or the expectation of the unexpected. I expect the unexpected to happen. Somebody wrote this. I think it's a great, great portion. When we reach the point where things simply make no sense. You ever been there? This just doesn't make any sense. When our thinking about God and life no longer line up, when any sense of certainty is gone, and when we can find no reason to trust God, but we still do, well, that is what trust looks like at its brightest when all else is dark. There's a lot of things that happen to us. We're faithful Christians. We love God. We know the scriptures. But some things just don't make sense. And it's when that comes that we begin to doubt some things. Doubt is, we've all doubted. We've all doubted at some point or another. But to doubt means to waver or fluctuate in opinion, to hesitate, to be in suspense, to be in uncertainty. There's a fellow in the Bible, he's called Doubting Thomas. It could be Doubting Sam or Doubting Margaret. I mean, you can put anybody's in there. Anybody's name. And sometimes we really give him a bad rap. Amen? You know, he wasn't there. He heard the disciples. Well, you know, I wasn't there. Unless I see, unless I thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And there's a good part to that too. Amen? And so when he did experience it, he said, my Lord and my God. And so we focus sometimes on the doubting part of Thomas, and not the believing part of Thomas. And you make a sermon out of that, but he is a doubter, or at least that's what people call him. Job. Job said in the beginning of his trial, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. But as you go through the book of Job and trial after trial after trial, you find his faith wavering. And he says, oh, that I knew where I might find God. And lastly, you don't have to turn there. I just want to get over there and read this. This is chapter 40. There's 42 chapters. He has been arguing with his friends, no help there, no help from his wife, no help from anybody. And it seemed like God had forsaken him. And so he's arguing with God. And this is what God says to Job in chapter 40. In verse 8, wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? Hast thou an arm like God, or canst thou thunder with a voice like him? Boy, that's quite a statement, is it not? You know, we have to trust God through these things, not accuse God. And there's an argument there before Job got right. We have John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a great man. The Lord said so. And he's in prison now. Remember, he was the forerunner. He was the herald for the coming Christ, the coming Messiah. And so Jesus comes into the world, and he's supposed to set up his kingdom. The disciples didn't know that he was going to be crucified, even though he said it. You know, he told them, and they just couldn't wrap their heads around it. But that's how we got in. And that's a whole nother story about the church age. But the kingdom wasn't set up there. And so Christ came unto his own received him not, they rejected him. And here's John the Baptist, he's in prison now. Man, I thought we no longer were under Roman rule and there's going to be this kingdom of Christ. And he said this, he said, is he the one or do we look for another? Is Jesus really the one or do we look for another? You can read that in your Bible. And so they took that message back to Jesus, and Jesus said, tell John, and then he told him what to tell him. So Jesus responded to it, and obviously John believed Jesus, and he was encouraged. But there was a time when Job, the most righteous man in the world, at the earth at that time, there was John the Baptist. And then you have this guy by the name of Peter. And Peter loved the Lord, but he was always sticking his foot in his mouth. Amen? He had hoof and mouth disease. And anyway, he jumps out of the boat, and he's walking on water. And if we have somebody that hasn't heard this, I walked on water one time. It was a great miracle. There was a pond there, and it froze over in the winter, and I just walked right over there. Okay, getting back to the message. Peter, okay, so he gets his eyes off the Lord, and he's looking at the waves, and he's looking at the winds, and he's starting to sink. And immediately, Matthew 14:31, Jesus stretched forth his hands and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Peter has seen enough of the miracles of the Lord by this time. Amen? Wherefore didst thou doubt? Come on, Peter. Come on. You can come out on the water and walk. And so he's going. And that had to be some kind of experience. Amen? As you take one step and two steps and go on. But anyway, wherefore didst thou doubt? You will doubt. But when you doubt, trust. You won't understand. But when you don't understand, just believe. Your expectations might be high, but there's a verse in Psalms that says, my expectation is from him, not from other people, not from circumstances. And it all comes back to a life of faith. We live by faith. We walk by faith. Psalm 22:1. Well, yeah, I'll read this one first. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Guess who said that? David said that. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's prophetic about the Lord. But David said it in the scriptures. And it says, why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Matthew 27:46. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Amen. And finally, Jesus said, not my will, but thy will be done. Why hast thou forsaken me? It's amazing, isn't it, that that would happen and that would be in the scripture like that? The certainty of uncertainty. Proverbs 27:1. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. That's Proverbs. We just read in James. You don't know what's coming on the next day. In John 13:7, Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. If you know the context of John chapter 13, Jesus is going to wash the disciples' feet, and Judas is there. And Peter's arguing with him about, no, you don't need to wash my feet. I ought to wash your feet. And there's this big story, and Jesus says, without going into the whole thing, Jesus said, what I'm doing you don't understand now, but one day you will understand. And that's true about us. There's things I don't understand in the Bible. There's things you don't understand. But we believe them because God said them. We don't have it all figured out. We don't have it all planned out. Romans 8:28, you know the verse. And we know that all things, boy, I wish it would have said some things. But we know that all things work together for God, for good, to them who love the God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. All things work together for good. Well, I don't understand how this is going to work for good. I can't grasp it. But God said it will. Amen? And no matter what it is, God has a plan. You have Genesis 50:20. Familiar story. Joseph had been sold into slavery by his brothers. They wanted to kill him. And all the trials and troubles that he goes through. And finally, he's face to face with his brothers again. He has the opportunity to get even, to exact some kind of payment from them. And it says this: "As for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. You thought evil. All that I went through was caused by you, by evil people, by evil relatives, whatever, however you want to tell that story. But God meant it unto good." And then it says, "As it is this day," because there's a day coming when you see how the good works. And it says, "and save much people alive." So God had a great purpose in Joseph. Oswald Chambers wrote, "Certainty is the mark of the common sense life." Well, I'll do this. I'll make this investment. I'll go here. I'll do this. I'll do this. And this will happen. Common sense. And so we go by common sense. If I do this, good will come. But he goes on and he says, "Gracious uncertainty is the mark of the spiritual life." I don't know what's going to happen today. But like Paul said, "I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." And we'll look at that in just a minute. Chambers went on and said, "Naturally, we are inclined to be so mathematical and calculating that we look upon uncertainty as a bad thing." Man, make a decision, you know. Are you sure this is the right thing to do? And then it says, "Certainty is the mark of the common sense life," as we quoted. "To be certain of God means that we are uncertain in all our ways. We do not know what a day may bring forth." This is generally said with a sigh of sadness. It should rather be an expression of breathless expectation, because he doeth all things well. And all things work together for good to them that are the called of God according to his purpose. And so we find we're going to leave this place, and the message is about an hour and a half long. And when we do leave, who knows? Who knows what somebody's going to contact us? We might be able to help somebody. There might be a trial. There might be a tribulation. We do not know. Amen? It is not certain that we'll even make it through the day. But we trust the Lord, because he doeth all things well. In 2 Corinthians, if you want to turn there, you certainly may. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul, the Apostle Paul, made some amazing statements here. We'll begin reading in verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. Paul was really used of God for his glory. And we find in verse 7, Paul says this: "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." One verse, the beginning of it, "lest I should be exalted above measure." The end of it, "lest I should be exalted above measure." In the middle of it, "lest I be exalted above measure" is explained how God did that, the messenger of Satan to buffet him. So this is what Paul says: "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." Have you ever really prayed about some trial, some tribulation, that God would take it away over and over and over? And you just, and there are scriptures that would indicate to pray like that. But if God doesn't answer that prayer, he has a different plan. Amen? And I prayed for this and I prayed for this. This is what Paul is saying. So here's the answer. "And he said unto me," this is what God said, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." So Paul answers, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Do we do that? Do we take pleasure in necessities and reproaches? Do we say God has a purpose in this? Amen? His grace is sufficient. And lest we should be exalted above measure, there's a problem that arises many, many times that we have to be completely dependent upon God and how he responds to our prayers. Paul welcomed heartbreak, disillusionment, and tribulation for one reason in that text. These things kept him immovable in his devotion to the gospel of God, lest I should be exalted. Philippians 4:11, I mentioned this earlier, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. What is our contentment? Well, when everything's going right, right? Then I'm content. When my belly's full, amen, and I've just had my naps, three of them in the afternoon, you know, when the neighbors are kind of calm. And I mean, you could make the list. Yeah, that's contentment. That's really living. Well, I have to learn to be content in whatsoever state I am, because God has a purpose in that. I want to read a verse. This is in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And actually, it's kind of called the money chapter in a lot of places, a lot of circles. But godliness with contentment is great gain. That's 1 Timothy 6:6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. 1 Timothy 6:10. The love of money is the root of all evil. Do you love money? Well, we like money a whole lot. Amen. And you need money to live. But some people live to make money. It says, the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. There was a campaign slogan years ago for one president, and the campaign slogan was, it's the economy, stupid. I'm not calling anybody stupid. That was what they had, because everything was about money. And if you could get somebody to vote for you because you were going to give them more money, that made a lot of sense to a lot of people, no matter what the morals were. Proverbs 23:5, wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings, and they fly away. Money has a way of doing that, you know. You're going along, boy, I got some extra money this week. Uh-oh, you know. I mean, that's a big bird sometimes, man. He can carry a lot of money. We have in 1 Timothy 6:17, charge them that are rich in this world. Nothing wrong with being rich. Nothing wrong at all. It says that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. That's not distributing your bills to somebody. That's distributing your riches to somebody. I have a neighbor, and we sometimes meet at the mailbox at the same time. Our mailboxes are right side by side. And we debate. We say, let's just trade mail today, you know. And you kind of know when you're getting something, or when you open it and you see a little hint or an indication, that's the day to trade the mail, you know. But we are to do for others that can't do for themselves. 1 Timothy 6:7. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. We didn't bring anything in, we're not taking anything out. Amen? So we do good, and we use our resources to help people and to get the gospel out. The Bible says, lay up treasure in heaven, where moth nor rust doth corrupt. And we lay up that treasure for the Lord Jesus Christ. And some would think that's foolish. I remember a couple that I talked to in Sturgis, they had just been saved, and they started tithing. They started giving to the Lord. And their relative said, that's dumb as a box of rocks. You're having a hard time making ends meet, but you're going to start giving away some of your money to the Lord. And they did, and God used it for good. Amen. Because he can do that. Enough on that story. But what are you certain of today? I mean, certain. You say, well, not much. What are you sure of? Well, there's really only one thing to be sure of, and that's God. Amen? Because you don't know what a day may bring forth. there were the Pharisees, and they came to the Lord, and they said, show us a sign. We need to see a sign. Matthew 16 and verse 2, he answered and said unto them, when it is evening, ye say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather, for the sky is red and lowering. There was an old sailor saying, red sky in the morning, sailor's warning, red sky at night, sailor's delight. But the rest of that verse, the Lord said this, O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but ye cannot discern the signs of the times. And there are people that play the market and can do this and can do that, and they are really good. They could be a weatherman, although weathermen very seldom get it right, right? But, you know, they see this and see this, but they don't know the signs of the times. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. All of these things. Perilous times shall come. And the Bible, all the verses are there. Amen? And we need to be able to read the signs of the times. In Luke chapter 12, there was a rich man, and he had so much money. He had barns, and they were filled with goods. And he had so much more coming in that he had to tear down the barns and build bigger barns, because that's what I need to do. How much money is enough? Just a little more, right? And so he's doing that, and he's filling these barns. And the Lord said unto him in Luke 12:20, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? That's uncertain. Well, I've got a airtight will. Well, things can be uncertain. And like Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, you work all your life and you leave it to somebody. Amen? But we want to leave something to the Lord. We want to give something to God. Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto men once that I, after this, the judgment. That is certain. And God said that. Riches on earth, that's uncertain. Riches in heaven, that's certain. Length of life on earth is uncertain. Take all the vitamins you want. You know, sometimes you'll be taking vitamins, and then you'll see something on the internet or on TV and says that vitamin's not good for you. And they recalled it, because everybody that's taking that vitamin is getting sick. And then remember when they said give up butter and go to oleo? And I mean, it's just a constant thing. Man, we got to get rid of all our butter, you know? Let's buy this. What were some of the names on oleo? Margarine, Blue Bonnet, you know, you got to buy all those things. The promises of men on earth, that's uncertain. I used to work for a used car dealer. Man, this car was taken well care of. Just a little old lady used it, you know, low mileage. That's when you could turn back the mileage. I wasn't saved my whole life, amen. And things that you did, you could take pledge on a car and make the color just pop. You just use pledge and wax it. You could tighten, what they call them, the rocker arms. Any mechanics here? Yeah, you tighten those down, because they'd be rattling if you didn't, because they needed to replace. I mean, all kinds of little tricks, and the guy I worked for knew all of them. He knew all of them. This is a good car, and but no reimbursements. 2 Corinthians 1, by the way, you can trust God. You can't trust man, but you can trust God. 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. And there is the promise of eternal life. No matter what goes wrong here, we know we have the promise of eternal life. 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's how God wants us to live, no matter what the circumstances are. A guy that wants to be a farmer, buys some land. Amen? And he buys some land, and he buys a tractor. Amen? Madeline? Yeah, that's how it works. You buy a tractor. Then you buy some seed to plant in the ground, and then you plant the seed in the ground, and you hope for rain. But you're smarter than that, and you have more money than that, so you get an irrigation system. You put the irrigation system in, and you do all of these things because You want a good crop. And maybe you plant it at the wrong time. Maybe you plant it at the right time. Maybe you water it too much. Maybe you don't want... That's a learning process, right? And so finally, you're hoping to get a good crop, and you don't get a good crop. Amen? And well, next year will be better, but next year there's a drought, and you can't trust the weather. And maybe you didn't have enough insecticide on it. I'm just trying to find all these reasons, you know. Or maybe everybody that worked on the farm went to Dairy Queen all the time and didn't work. But you've got all of these reasons. This is a farmer planting seed to raise a crop. It's uncertain. But you take a Christian, and the seed is the Word of God, and you cast that seed out, and some falls on good ground. And God knows all about that because He knows the hearts of men. But I want you to hear this verse, because even if the seed falls wherever it falls, it goes where God wants it to go. Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. God says, if you sow seed, it will accomplish something. Well, somebody, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things, the cares of this world choke the word. Yeah, it might choke the word, but that word still might be in their heart. And maybe down the road, 2 months, 2 years, 20 years, that seed is going to germinate. The word of God, fill people's hearts and minds with the word of God, because that will be a blessing. A life of peace on earth is uncertain. Everybody talks about it, you know, no more war and do this and do that. A life of peace in heaven is for certain. The song says, all is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. Proverbs 13:12. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. Jesus said, though it tarry, wait for it. It will surely come. His promises are sure. But on earth, it's not sure. It's only sure in eternity. When the desire cometh, it's a tree of life. Our hopes here may be dashed, but our hopes in heaven will be certain. They will be certain. Take your Bibles and go to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 14. I want to be a good pastor. I want to be a good friend. I am a wonderful husband. Amen. She said she would shake her head yes. And I want to be trustworthy. I want to be a safe person. Amen. I want to try and help people, but I ride the roller coaster like you do. I got irritated and said the wrong thing to the wrong person back. I did it once in 1988. Haven't done it since then. And you ever get up in a bad mood? That looks like some of you did, but anyway. I mean, isn't God good to us? And we want to be a blessing to other people. Acts chapter 14, the Apostle Paul was a great, great missionary. He was a great missionary. Did a lot of good. But look with me at verse 8. Chapter 14, verse 8. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. And the same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice unto the people. Which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all the things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left them not without a witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven, fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people that they had not done sacrifice unto them. These people would have sacrificed. They called them gods because of the miracle that was performed. But look at the next verse. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. They went from being gods in somebody's eyes to being somebody that they wanted to kill. And so they stoned Paul because of something that they heard, not something that they saw. That's amazing. I had a preacher friend, and he said one time, sometimes I'm a hero and sometimes I'm a zero. And you can fluctuate. Look at Acts chapter 28. So they went from gods being worshipped to wanting to be killed. This is Acts chapter 28. Paul dealt with this more than once. Look with me at verse 1. And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. These were pretty good people. And so they're making a fire, that people are cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly, but after that they had looked a great while, they saw no harm come to him. They changed their minds and said he was a god. Man, that's quick too. You're a murderer, now you're a god. You're a god, now you're a murderer. Back and forth, back and forth. And people's opinions can change. Amen? Our opinions can change. Boy, that is such a wonderful person, and then the next minute you're talking about that person to somebody else in a negative way. I mean, it happens. That's the certainty of uncertainty. It happens. What are you going to do when that happens to you? Well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. You know, I'm going to get vengeance. And, you know, some things you just have to roll with the punches. There's absolutely nothing you can do. But you can honor the Lord. Galatians 4:15. Well, before I read the verse, Paul started the church in Galatia. And, man, they loved him. They loved him there. A lot of people got saved. False doctrine came in. Paul writes back. And Paul says this in chapter 4, verse 15. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. He says, am I your enemy because I tell you the truth? Remember, he talked to them about the gospel? And that's what happens. You could really be somebody's help and friend and do wonderful things for them, but it can change. And what do you do? In Acts chapter 7, verse 9, this is speaking about Joseph. And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him. And we understand now how God worked that all out for his good. You meant it for evil, God meant it for good. In Acts chapter 13, this is about Paul. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Even our Lord, Mark 15:10. For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. Moved with envy, filled with envy, delivered him for envy. The servant is not greater than his Lord. And because he went through those things, we go through those things. It's all through the scripture. And this isn't a cakewalk. This isn't a, you know, it's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. It's a fight and not a game. That's what the song says. We get up and we do the best we can for people. Well, I'm only going to do something for somebody if I get some, what do you call it? Affirmation? No, affirmation. Yeah, I'm only going to do if it works out good for me. Sometimes you have to love your enemy. Love your enemy. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you. That's tough. Amen? What if God wanted you to do that? There's all kinds of stories in the Bible. Well, I'm not going to get anything out of this, so I'm going to pass by on the other side. No, but there was one that went to him and spent his money and took him to the inn and said, I'll pay whatever he needs. I mean, there's things we do for God because it's certain that there is a reward from God and it pleases God. It might not please the person. We might not get anything in return. As a matter of fact, you might get down the road because of that. You might get rejected because of that. Well, I'm speaking the truth in love, you know. So did Paul. We just have to keep our mind on what pleases the Lord. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep your saying. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. In 2 Timothy 4:2, Paul told a young preacher, preach the word. Preach the word. So if there's an issue, it's with the word. But he said, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine. That's quite a verse. It says, because the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. You know, tickle our ears. They will not endure sound doctrine. Our church here has a doctrinal statement. We have a church constitution. I wish we could just go by the Bible. Some churches do, and you can do that, but in this day and age, there's legalities, et cetera, et cetera. But we have a doctrinal statement. I want to be true to teaching that doctrinal statement, but some would depart from that teaching. Amen? But preachers are commanded to preach the word, and so that's what we do. Amen? You love me for that? Okay, two people, three people, okay. Just preach the word. Ezekiel 33:32. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song, as one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but do them not. I'm trying to get myself to be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. I work on myself all the time. I read Proverbs today because I've asked you to read Proverbs today. It's a good Proverbs chapter 13, right? No, it was 10. It was 10. Just checking, see who read it. I do that, but I do that for me too, because that helps me. And there's times I'll come home from preaching and I'll say, you know, I told those people to do something I'm not doing. And so I prepare messages for me, and if you can get a benefit from it, that's good too. But I want you to be a doer of the word. Amen. Here in Ezekiel, it said, you're unto them as a very lovely song. My wife and I in our church in Sturgis, we used to stand in the back and people would go out, you know, and they'd shake your hand and goodbye, et cetera, et cetera. We have a little different way of doing things. We go eat, amen, so that's good. We're all around. But they, I don't know how many times I've heard, oh, that was a wonderful sermon. Oh, that was a great sermon. That's because I copied them out of a book. But anyway, you know, oh, that's just such a good sermon. You're a very lovely song, but they're not a doer of the word. Amen? I would rather hear, you know, I'm going to start doing that in my life. Amen? I mean, because that is the aim of that. Because not all sermons are very lovely songs. Sometimes I hit the wrong note. 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word. James 1:22, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. We have a church here, and I want this church to be a blessing to anybody that comes in. I have another message prepared. I'm just waiting on the right time to preach it. I want to preach the day I'm preaching what God wants me to preach. I don't want to just get a sermon and get in the pulpit. It has to be something that he wants. And it's important, as people come in, they need to see the Lord and they need to see a right spirit and they need to be invited, amen, and brought to church, because that's how the church is built. In Matthew 16:18, I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I will not be much longer. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is about the church. And let's begin reading in verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12, 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, all members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Remember, it says he is the head of the church. He is the head of the body, and we are everything else. It says, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. You're born again of the Spirit, John chapter 3. Jesus told Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free. There's only three categories: Jew, Gentile, Church of God. If the Jew is saved, he's part of the church. If the Gentile is saved, he's part of the church. Jew, Gentile, Church of God. So we are born into that body. Amen? And that body is Christ, but it's by the Spirit. Amen. If any man, Romans 8, have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You have to be born again of the Spirit. Boy, there's so many verses. Anyway, it comes down, let me see, verse 18, and now hath God set members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. So there's ears, and there's eyes, and there's hands, and there's feet. And we all work together for what? So that the head is glorified, so that Christ has the preeminence in all things. He desires people to be saved. A lot of people get saved at church. There's people that get saved out of church and then come to church, and then we teach them, and they grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We're all on the same team. We're all doing the right thing. Amen. We're all Detroit Lions. Amen. Go Lions. Amen. I mean, we're on the same team. We're not fighting against each other. The whole goal here is to see people saved. Turn to Philippians chapter 2, a little bit to the right. Philippians chapter 2. In Psalm 150 and verse 2, praise him for his mighty acts, praise him according to his excellent greatness. It is such a shame that our Savior is not praised by many, many people outside the church, even in the church. We want to bring glory and honor to him, but we know what's going on in this world. But here's the future. Look at Philippians chapter 2. And look with me at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Hosanna, Hosanna, not long after, crucify him, crucify him. Fickle, amen. This, the destruction, the death of our Savior, but he rose from the grave. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper today. Amen? It has great, great meaning for us. And God is pleased when our hearts are there. And one day, he will get all the praise that he's worthy of. Revelation, I think, is chapter 5. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Receive honor and glory and riches and power and wisdom and strength. All glory to God. Sometimes we don't give him that glory. In everything, give thanks. In everything, all things work together for good. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Not my will, but thy will be done. No, we will go and make gain. No, you should say, if God will. Amen? We're going to leave this place today. We're going to go home. And whatever takes place is going to be something we need to deal with in the right spirit. Amen.